I would like to read in the book of the Acts tonight, chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the book of the Acts. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read, Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to meet him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began, or beginning, at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now let us look back to that beautiful scripture from which he preached Jesus. Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, central in our Bibles. Verse 2, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made, or they made, his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. There are four portions in the Bible that have been called four great pearls, and indeed they are pearls of great price. The one that we would think of tonight is the pearl of all the prophecies, Isaiah 53. Luke 15, the story of the prodigal, has been called the pearl of all the parables. Psalm 23 has been rightly designated the pearl of all the Psalms. And John 3:16 that hangs here behind me has been described as the pearl of all the preaching. When we think of the pearl of all the preaching, our minds are directed to the Lord Jesus as the Son. When we think of the pearl of all the parables, we look to him as the Savior. When we think of the pearl of all the Psalms, we think of the Lord as the Shepherd. But in this beautiful reading, Isaiah 53, the pearl of all the prophecies, we are directed to the Lord Jesus as the sin-bearing substitute, the sufferings of Christ. Now for a little while this evening, I'm going to occupy you with the preaching that won the heart of a man in the desert, in Acts chapter 8. Because there are a number here that have been attending every night, and some have been inquiring the way of salvation. And we have reason to believe that there might be one in this company who would have a real desire in his heart to know Christ and to be saved for eternity. And so this meeting tonight will be the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I'm not going to set out to warn of the judgment to come tonight or of the coming of the Lord as we did on other nights. But tonight I want to set out in a simple, definite way some thoughts that might lead you as the unit to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We remember Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now I have really enjoyed reading Isaiah 53 in relationship to the preaching of Philip. It must have been a wonderful thing for him when he came alongside the chariot of that Ethiopian who had charge of all the treasures of Queen Candace, and in the desert he found him reading Isaiah chapter 53. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And in his darkness he didn't know of whom the prophet was writing. And so he said to Philip, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And in that chariot sitting beside the Ethiopian, Philip opened his mouth. And beginning at this precious scripture, and likely going through many more, but beginning where he found them, and we should always begin where we find people, beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus, the Savior. So there can be absolutely no doubt that the theme of this beautiful chapter is the Savior of the world and what he accomplished at dark Calvary long ago, written 700 years before he went to the cross. Now I'm going to speak tonight of some of the pictures that we have, because in this prophecy we have pictures of the coming Redeemer. Long before his foot ever trod the scenes of earth. God is giving us pictures of the Redeemer. And I'm going to take four pictures and simply show that in the first two, we have God looking at the life of His Son and man looking at the life of His Son. The life of the Lord, that spotless life, viewed by God and viewed by man on earth. That's the first picture. And then the second two pictures, we have the death of the Lord, the sufferings of the Lord. And we see the sufferings of the Lord from the hands of men. And then we see the sufferings of the Lord from the hands of God. And so we have this beautiful outline of truth, beginning at the same scripture he preached unto him, Jesus. Now, first of all, I'm going to speak of Jesus as the tender plant. It's a beautiful symbol of his life. But it's the life of the Savior as he was looked at by God. God looking at the 30 years of his life at Nazareth. And then we see that life developing into public ministry. And we read those words, when we shall see him. When he came out from Nazareth and the world saw him, there was no beauty in him that they should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow. So for the first 30 years of his life, he was a tender plant. And then in the years of his ministry, Israel, his brethren, they described him as a man of sorrow. So there we have his life. Before God, a tender plant. Before man, a man of sorrow. Then his death is similar. There are two animals here that are used to describe the death and sufferings of the Lord. The first is a sheep, fully grown, fully developed. And the second is a lamb, going to slaughter. A little lamb and led to slaughter. Now the first one, the sheep before her shears is dumb, tells me of the sufferings he endured from cruel hands. There was no one ever suffered so much from the hands of man, of the Savior. The brutality of soldiers, the callousness of the priest, the smiting and the spitting and the buffeting. And we have the sheep before her shears is dumb, what he endured from the hand of man. But then the lamb, the slaughter lamb, what he endured from the hand of God, as the sin bearer and as the sacrifice. So this is what I want to speak about, beginning at the same scripture he preached unto him, Jesus. Now over those four figures, the tender plant, the man of sorrows, the sheep before her shears is dumb, and the lamb to slaughter led, I have written four simple headlines that I trust will present to you the beauty of the Savior. You know, everyone that has ever been saved, he was drawn to the Lord Jesus. The fear of hell has never saved anyone. But no one has ever been saved until he realized that he was in danger of going there. The burden of sin has never saved anyone, but none has ever been saved until they felt their burden by the power of the Spirit. There can be no conversion without a true conviction of sin. The coming of the Lord might arouse and cause one to be awakened, but all the preaching of prophetic truth can never save the soul. The thing that brings salvation is the heart being occupied with the person and the work and the value of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were singing that lovely hymn of Fanny Crosby, "If I could only tell him as I know him." And tonight I would like to tell him some of the things I know about him, in the hope that your eye tonight might be turned. For the Savior said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people were drawn to the object that would bring them healing. And as Moses lifted that serpent upon the ensign logo, we would like to lift upon the ensign the pole of the gospel, one person. And to stand back, Moses would stand back lest any would be occupied with him. We would stand aside and point you tonight, young man, to the greatest of all sights, the Savior of the world, and to outline before you some of the love that motivated him to come, and how he was treated by men in a world that knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1 is pathetic in its reality. The one who was pre-existent, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He was a stranger in his own world. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him. And if you want to be saved, it's not the reception of a creed. It's not the reception of an ordinance. It's not the reception of the doctrine of a church, or a dogma set out, or a catechism to recite. But it's the reception of our blessed Lord as your own personal Savior. To as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now let us think of this tender plant. These words have always fascinated me all my life since I was saved. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And I have written over that the marvel of his stoop. The marvel of his stoop. When we think of where he came from the heights of glory into this world, to grow up. When Adam was created, he was created a man. He never had any experiences of babyhood. He never knew what it was to be a teenager. He never passed through all the circumstances of youth. He never increased in stature. The first man became a living soul, stood up. But the blessed Lord Jesus, the last Adam, when he came into this world, he commenced in the lowliest place as a babe on the breast of his virgin mother. And we read these lovely words in Luke's gospel, and I've often been fascinated with them. He increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man. Now, I can understand him increasing in stature. It's difficult to our understanding, to realize he increased in wisdom. He was possessed of all wisdom. For remember, when he came into this world, he never ceased to be what he was before. He never laid aside any of the glories of his deity when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. But he became a true man. And as a babe, he increased. He was nourished at the breast of his mother. And he grew. He grew up. And he passed through all the changing scenes of life, from boyhood to manhood, spotless every day and impeccable and absolutely pure. But in every stage of his development, he acted in keeping with his age. And yet he was possessed of all wisdom. We see his wisdom in the midst of the doctors and the elders, hearing and asking them questions, in keeping with a boy of 12. And so he increased in wisdom and in stature. And yet he was possessed of all wisdom at all times. He never ceased to be the great creator. It's the mystery and marvel of the Christian faith, his incarnation, that he who... It's the mystery and marvel of the Christian faith, his incarnation, that he who was here was no less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme. His shoulders upheld heaven and earth, as Mary upheld him. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As he grew up in Nazareth, city of no reputation, as God looked down, he found infinite pleasure in his son. He grew up before him as a tender plant. Everything about him was a delight to the heart of God. Growing up in a waste wilderness, where the environment in which he grew up was not congenial to tenderness. It was a city of ugly happenings. It was a city that had a reputation for vileness and iniquity. But there in the midst of all that iniquity, God saw a tender plant growing up, increasing in wisdom and in stature, morning by morning, bowing his knee before his God. He was the one that gave infinite pleasure to the heart of the Father. The marvel of his spirit into this world, we'll never be able to fathom. When I was married 41 years ago, there was a brother in Ireland, his name was Mr. Lewis. He lived in the city of Cork. He was a very godly man in business, but he was a beautiful singer. And I invited him to come to our little reception in the home. It wasn't a big thing like what we have today, just a few Christians gathered in the home of my wife's people. And I asked Mr. Lewis to come and sing at my wedding. And I never forgot what he did sing. And I've been impressed with what he sang on another occasion. I was sitting in the house of a young man near Toronto the other day. And we were speaking about his father, who was a missionary. He died in Central Africa. But when Mr. Lewis was traveling along the highway in Donegal, he had lost his way in the mountains. And when he came down into the valley there, he saw a man plowing in the field, a plowboy. And he pulled up his car, and as they would do in that part of Ireland, the man walked down the field to see what Mr. Lewis wanted. He was a dark Roman Catholic, had never heard the gospel in his life. And Mr. Lewis asked him the way to Letterkenny, a little village in that part of Ireland. And after he had directed him, Mr. Lewis said, "Would you like me to sing you a song?" And he said, "I sure would love to hear a song." And there, Mrs. Lewis told me with tears in her eyes at the time, she said he stood out at the side of the road beside the Irish plowboy, and he sang a hymn. And it was this: "Down from his glory, ever-living story, my Lord and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrow, fear, and agony." And the plowboy listened, and he said to Mr. Lewis, "I like your song." And Mr. Lewis said, "The one I've been singing about has been my Savior for 30 years. That young man was saved 3 days after that, and he gave his life for the gospel in Central Africa, where he died preaching the gospel. And his son is in fellowship in Milton today, near where I live. And we were speaking about William Lewis and the song he sung by the highway. The song he sung at my wedding was this, and it has lived with me all my life. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth." As then we think of the Lord of glory, we have no comprehension what it was like for him to lay aside the splendor of the palace and the glory of the skies and descend lower and lower until he was found in fashion as a man, living in a Nazareth as a carpenter. He grew up before the eye of God as a tender plant. That's his life before God. But how did the world see him? When he came out of Nazareth, he was despised and rejected of men. The Lord Jesus was not a great painter. If he had been a great painter, the world would have clamored after him. And he wasn't a musician. He never played an instrument. He wasn't a man who was given to show and pomp. Men look for something that is outstanding in a man. They idolize those who have great abilities and genius. But what they saw was a man of sorrows. Didn't appeal to the human heart. A man of sorrows. When Handel composed his beautiful oratorio on Isaiah 53, Handel's Messiah, when they came into the room, they found him bent over the keyboards, and his eyes were filled with tears. When he came to this verse, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus was not a man with sorrows. It could be said of many of us, a man with sorrows. But sorrows characterized him all the way. A man of sorrows. He was a man of holiness. He was a man of eloquence. He was a man of love. But the thing that marked him out before the eyes of men was the sorrows of his pathway. It filled his eyes as he looked at the ravages of sin. The gentleness of his touch. The loveliness of his passing. The lowliness of his majesty. And I have written over it the marvel of his spirit. To come from the highest place above, to be a tender plant, and then to be a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. The marvel of his stoop into this poor world of sin and shame. Where would we have been if he had not come? Has your heart ever been moved as you've thought of this wonderful story that never loses its sweetness? There's other messages that we preach and they lose their sweetness. I turn away at times from certain epistles and certain prophetic messages and lines of things we give. If I give lectures on the tabernacle today, I turn away from it for 5 years. If I gave lectures on Daniel today, I turn away from it for years. I couldn't give those lectures in every place I go, would lose its sweetness. But there's one thing that never loses sweetness. The story of Jesus. The sweetness of his love. How he came from heaven. It won my heart when I was a boy, 43 years ago, when I knelt as a sinner before the cross. My heart was won to that man that I had never seen. And these words became precious. He grew up before him as a tender plant. The marvel of his spirit, the great creator, became our savior, the possessor of heaven and earth, hanging upon a cross. The one who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills was hungry. The mountainside was off his bed. His locks were filled with the dews of the night. The foxes have holes and the birds have roosting places in the trees. The Son of Man had not where to lay his head. The stranger of Galilee. Thy couch was the soft, thou blessed Son of God, on the blue hills of God Galilee. As I think of it, they say, oh, come to my heart. Lord Jesus, come. I have room in my heart for thee. Have you made room for him? Have you ever said, I want to thank God for that blessed gift, the Son of his love coming down into a world like this, to know the sorrows of the past and the loneliness of it. From every human soul apart, there was none could share his grief. There was none that understood him. He was a stranger to his own. His disciples misunderstood him. The world knew him not. But he drew not back. Oh, the patience and the courage and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The marvel of his stoop and the majesty of his sorrows, the sorrows of his bones. And I want to think of his death, for that wondrous life and that stoop and all his miracles of grace and the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. His lips overflowed with grace, and all diseases fled before him. He put his fingers into the darkened orbs of men that were blind. He created eyes. He fed multitudes from the fishing boat. He spake. He calmed the angry deep and walked upon the waves, the Sea of Galilee. He raised the dead, cleansed the leper, touched a woman that was bowed for 18 years with a tender touch. He's the only one in the Bible of whom it said he was moved with compassion. That caption is never written over any other. Never read of Paul that he was moved with compassion. We never read of David that he was moved with compassion. But 8 times we read of the Savior, he was moved with compassion. Oh, the tenderness of his heart and the love of our blessed Lord himself. And that life, and all the grace of it, and the sinlessness of it, and the absolute purity of it, could never bring us to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's by the death and burial and resurrection of this blessed one who is altogether lovely. And so, the place that he read was this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. I have written over it the majesty of his silence dumb before the shears. We have no conception how the Lord must have felt when he was taken from the garden and brought before the high priest and before the council of Pharisees that would give him that religious trial. And they were going to find him guilty of blasphemy. And for that he must die. He, being a man, had made himself God. And so they charged him with blasphemy. But in the presence of the high priest, he answered never a word. And so the whole band of religious men gathered around him. This is not in the barrack room of Pilate now, but in the upper room of Caiaphas and Annas, where the treason charges, where the blasphemy charges are laid. And those religious men, they said, will test him to see if he is the Messiah. And so they tied around his eyes a cloth. They blindfolded him. What were they doing? They were putting to him the test of Messiahship. When anyone would arise and call himself a Christ, the test put to him was from Isaiah 11, in their darkness. And that was, he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. And so in their misunderstanding of the divine truth, they blindfolded him, and one and another approached him and smote him with their fists, the word is, with their fists upon the face. rudely. And they said, tell us if thou art the Christ, if thou art the Messiah. Tell us who it is. Point out the one that smote thee. And one by one they buffeted him. And then he was brought before Pilate for his trial on the charge of treason. And he opened not his mouth. And Pilate delivered him to Herod. And Herod and his men of war. I have often underlined this in Luke's Gospel. The men of war surround the man of sorrow. And those men of war, they cursed in his ears and they spat in his face. Twice we read, then did they spit in his face. This was the vile spittle that ran down his face. And one by one they smote him. And one of the officers took a rod and smote him mercilessly upon the face. As he went to Calvary, he had a contusion upon his cheek. Smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And his countenance was so marred that the mothers of Salem wept as they looked at him. They couldn't recognize that blessed one that they knew before. The hair was plucked from his cheeks. His head was bedecked with thorns. He had shorn him of his garments and plucked the hairs from his face. And he opened not his mouth as a sheep dumb before the shear. The suffering from the hands of man. Every brutality that a human heart could design was placed upon him. And as they pushed him and jostled him and kicked him and spat upon him and shook out their lips and called upon him as he went forth, and one went before bearing his charge upon a platter in the demonstration, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And around him were four of the executioners, the death squad. And in the midst is the Savior, bleeding, with a beam upon his back to carry out to be nailed to the tree. And as he moved along the Via Dolorosa, it was crowded with people that day, as they cried, and they led him out. We used to sing from Salem's gates, advancing slow, what object meets my eyes? What means the majesty of woe? What means old nimble cross? The Lord of glory is going out to his death at Calvary. And then nailed him to the cross. We have no idea of how painful it must have been for those stripes to go through his hands. It's possible that thieves were tied with ropes. It was more merciful to be tied with ropes to the cross, the nail. It was unusual to nail a victim to the cross. The thieves might have been tied up, but he was nailed. Think of the excruciating pain as those nails went through his sinless flesh, tearing the tendons and the nerves, and through his feet that had walked the path of righteousness. And that cross pressed upon his bleeding back that was like a scarred, like a plowed field. And the blood running freely from his head. No wonder Isaac Watts said, see from his hands, his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Thorns composed the lips of Christ. Crushed upon the cross. That was tremendous. That's what man did. But that could never take away my sin. His life and all these sufferings were necessary. But now he's out of the reach of man. He's hanging on the cross. Although he was like a sheep dumb before the shearers, lambs. Slaughter lamb. They led him away before the high priest first. They led him to Pilate. They led him finally outside to Calvary. They led him away to crucify him. Calvary. As a lamb. And when he was hung on that cross between those thieves for 6 hours, for no sins laid upon him in the garden or on the way to the cross. But as soon as he was nailed to that cross, the great work of sin-bearing commenced. The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was there for 6 hours. He created heaven and earth in 6 days. But there in 6 hours he will make the full atonement. The day that the sun was darkened and it was no eclipse. It was a supernatural phenomenon. Well, might the sun and darkness hide his glories in. Hang on the cross. What took place on that cross? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of his own. I couldn't explain it, but this is the very essence of the gospel. That lonely figure, despised and rejected and forsaken and betrayed, hanging on that cross, the Son of God. God gathered up the sin of the whole world, and our sins in particular, and laid that mighty load upon him on Calvary's cross. And when that load was laid upon him, he was wounded for our transgression. These are not the wounds in his hands and feet that we're speaking of now. I go back and I think of Exodus 21. When a man is to suffer as determined by the judges, there are 7 things said. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, burning for burning, bruising for bruising, wounding for wounding, strike for strike, according as the judge determined. The judge determined he would be wounded. Wounded for us. Bruising for bruising, burning for burning, strike for strike, according as the judge determined. And there the judge determined strike for strike, whatever we deserve, burning for burning, whatever we would have endured on that cruel tree he bore, wounding for wounding, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, a life for a life, give all I have on Calvary's cross, with me for our transgressions. Ours were the transgressions, his was the wounding. Ours was the healing, his was the stripes. Ours was the chastisement that we should have borne, but today it's peace. His was the punishment that he endured on Calvary's cross. Ours were the iniquities, but his was the bruising. Jesus bruised and put to shame, tells us all of Jehovah's name. God is loved, I surely know, by the death. Jesus woke. No angel could ever tell how much he suffered. No human tongue could ever recite how much he suffered. There are 7 great men who suffered in the Old Testament. And when we put the 7 sufferers together, the half have not been told of the floodgates of wrath that poured upon the Savior. All the prophetic utterances in the Psalms but feebly depict the darkness to which he sank. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Those words have never been translated into any tongue. Those words remain in all languages the same. I sat in an assembly where there wasn't one man that could speak English, only the interpreter. And I didn't know a word. It was in Northern Italy years ago. I didn't know a word that they were saying. And suddenly a man stood to his feet, and in the midst of his thanksgiving, in the beautiful Italian language, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I was in a little assembly where they were all Arabs. There was only one man that could speak English to interpret. And there again, one by one, they stood in that Arabic language to worship. And again, I heard them speak as plain as an Italian. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In every Bible, in every document throughout the world, those words remain. They have been interpreted to mean, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But no one has been able to plumb the depths. They remain in their original form. No one can translate them into any other language. They're his own words. Forsaken from dark Calvary, that we might be in heaven with him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I wonder tonight, have you ever seen it? This is the thing that will save you, substitution. To see that your sins were laid upon him, and he was wounded, and he bore the full penalty. And God is so satisfied that he emptied that garden tomb on a beautiful sunny morning. It was a dark day. The day died. The sun was darkened. But the morning was resurrection relief. Early in the morning at the rising of the sun rose to shine on empty tomb. It's a glorious day. He has gone up, out from the grave, a living Savior. And he claims your trust. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust the Lord will lead you to this one tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow to thank thee for the Lord Jesus tonight. He has been the central theme of this message. He is the center of the gospel. Without him, there is no message to preach. We thank thee for the precious blood that he so freely shed. At Calvary he died an atoning death. And then the soldier thrust that spear deep into his bosom. And from his bleeding side we see that blood and water flow, the evidence that his life was given. He poured it out at the base of the altar for our redemption. And in heaven our greatest wonder will be to look upon that side and those hands and feet that once were nailed to Calvary's cross. We thank thee that we can say, as we look up beyond the sky tonight, we love him because he first loved us. And there are those here tonight who know nothing of this wonderful Savior who bears in heaven the highest name. We pray that someone might come tonight humbly and say, in the words of the hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Grant that it may be true. Some hardened heart may be softened. This is the message that wins the heart. So we trust that God would use it by the divine spirit tonight and the exaltation of Christ, the glory of that wondrous name, our Lord Jesus. Amen.